So last message, of course, we looked at the book of Jude, and I know that was a very brief summary of Jude. There's so much we could get into, but I do encourage y'all to read that book. It's such a powerful book, and I've loved studying it. And if you ever do get a chance to read what I wrote on it, just be careful, be mindful maybe that I did grow up and had my education was in New Zealand, okay? So it's British English, okay? There's some spelling you might be like, okay, this guy's crazy, but it's British spelling, so pick out those words. Well, of course, last hour we looked at Jude remaining faithful in a world full of sin, full of apostates, false teachers, full of opposition. And I want to look at an Old Testament example of someone who faces opposition. Now, this book we're going to look into never really is really related to Jude because we're not dealing with apostates and false teachers here, but we are dealing with opposition. And I think some of the points we find in the book of Jude on remaining faithful actually goes really well with this book. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. I will keep hammering down this point, but if you think about this Christian life and the life we're living, we are surrounded by opposition. Okay, we are surrounded by the sinfulness of this world. We are surrounded by a world where it goes against everything in the Bible. We are surrounded by people who attack the name of Jesus. Some places are extremely more dangerous or has more opposition maybe. But we're all surrounded by opposition. And we see in Nehemiah, he had to deal with opposition of people as well while he was rebuilding the wall. And we're going to look at that today. If you know the book of Nehemiah, he is a brother. It's like a brother book to Ezra. Together, these books describe the events leading to the return and the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. And so Ezra speaks more about the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, you can say, speaks more about the rebuilding of the walls around it. Now, the book of Nehemiah, of course, is talking all about the building back of the wall. That's what's practically going on. That's what we see in this book. However, what I found in Nehemiah is that a lot of this can apply to our lives here today. The lessons we can learn can apply to what we're dealing with in today's world. Like Nehemiah, we should be living lives to do the will of God. We stumble on a number of different conflicts and opposition. You know, this Christian life is a battle, you can say. It is a battle. It's a spiritual warfare. And things will come into our lives that will try to discourage us, try to stop us. But what I love about Nehemiah so much is that no matter what, he stayed true to what God had called him to be. He stayed true no matter what was happening, he looked to God. And for us, there's going to be things, whether it's people or a certain situation, that's going to try and discourage us, try to stop us from growing in our Christian walk. But we can and need to stay true to what God has called us to be and do, no matter the opposition. Because of time, we'll only look at, we'll bounce around a few chapters here, but I want to look at four more points, you can say, or four traits of Nehemiah that has challenged me to live this Christian life when facing opposition. Four things that we can all grow in. So let's read chapter 1. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. And let's just pray before we do. Dear God, Father, we just thank you so much that we can be here today to worship you, to praise you, to give thanks to you for what you have done, Lord, and who you are. And we just pray now, Lord, for this meeting, Lord, as we look at the book of Nehemiah. I just pray, Lord, you can give me the words to say in your name. Amen. The first thing I want to look at with the traits of Nehemiah is found at the beginning of chapter 1, and this is the first thing. Nehemiah was a person of compassion. He was a person of compassion. We're going to look at this briefly. When we face opposition, when we face the world around us, don't ever lose your compassion. Because things are going to come, and things that might numb you. Things that might, you might be distracted and go off course. But remain faithful. Be a person of compassion, no matter what's going on. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I'll just stop there. The first thing that caught my eye here, and I kind of will kind of go at this briefly, but he was a person of compassion. He sat down and he wept. Now, you have to understand something. Nehemiah, you can say, had a comfortable job in a palace. You can read about that in verse 11. He was the king's cupbearer in Persia. Many commentaries talk about and describe it as a comfortable position and had a position of honor and responsibility. But although he had this comfortable job, he cared about the people back in his homeland. After hearing the bad news, his heart was broken and he wept and mourned for days. You see, the Old Testament times, the city walls represented both strength of the people within the city and also the strength of the God they served. That was very important by rebuilding the wall, because by rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, it would reveal God's blessings, serve as a sign to Israel's enemies, and would show God was with his people. It's so important to rebuilding the walls. And so you understand why Nehemiah is weeping. It's the seriousness of the situation. And we see him with compassion as he weeps and mourns when he hears the news. How can this relate to us? Well, you can say compassion for us is its concern with the human spirit and soul. The spiritual definition of compassion involves acting to help the suffering of others. And if you want to talk about Jesus, well, we know Jesus was compassionate. John 11, he wept in the story of Lazarus. Luke 19, he weeps of Jerusalem. Matthew 20, he had compassion and healed the blind. And he can keep going on and on and on. As Christians, we should have compassion. It's being like Christ. Compassion for the lost. Compassion for one another. I read you one verse relating this in Romans 12:15 that says this. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. As one quote I love, it says, our tendency is to be jealous when others rejoice and pass by when they mourn. God's way is to enter into the joys of sorrow of those around us. And I'll read that one more time. Our tendency is to be jealous when others rejoice and to pass by when they mourn. God's way is to enter into the joys and sorrows of those around us. And I love that quote. And if you want to talk about the body of the church, you know, we are one. When one part hurts, everyone feels the pain. We need to have compassion. It's interesting because there have been times in my own life when I didn't have compassion, and that is a very scary place to be. Oppositions come, troubles come, and I'll use that word, it maybe numbs you maybe, or I think that's a good word to use, but maybe pride gets in the way, I'm not too sure, but it's scary when I don't have compassion, because I found in my own Christian walk, the further and further I am away from the Lord, the less compassion I will have. And that's not a good place to be. We need to be like Nehemiah, having compassion for his people, for his homeland. Compassion, not only for the city or for the physical care, but we need to have compassion for the spiritual care as well. It's being like Christ, having compassion. Let's move on to the second trait. Look at Nehemiah 1:4 again. We see the person of compassion. And then I'll just read verse 4 again. It says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days." And then it said, "I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Here's the second trait is this, a person of prayer. A person of prayer. And this can relate to what we talked about last message in Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is probably the most well-known thing about Nehemiah. He was a person of prayer. Not only did he have compassion, but he prayed. And all throughout this book, we see this theme. He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Opposition comes, he prays. Trouble comes, he prays. And we see in chapter 2, he's in front of the king, and he prays. Let's look at this. There's one verse in chapter 2 that's one of my favorite verses in Nehemiah. You kind of just read over it, but I love a verse here in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. It says this. "Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and its gates are burned with fire?'" Look at verse 4. I love verse 4. "And the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" And so here we have him with the king, and the king has never seen them this way before. And so he's like, you know, like, what's going on? Like what's happened? And so Nehemiah tells them that his city is being waste and is burned. And the king then says, "So what do you request?" And what does he do? Look at verse 4. It says, then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I pray to the God of heaven. I love that verse. Although Nehemiah was caught in a situation, it's an intense conversation between him and the king. He was so accustomed to praying, to calling in the name of the Lord, that he was so spiritually equipped to shoot up a prayer before he made his request to the king. I picture that a very silent prayer, maybe. You know, like he's in front of the king, and he just, you know, like, "Please, Lord, help me, you know, what to say." I picture that kind of prayer, but it's just amazing to me. He was so accustomed to praying that he prayed right there. One commentary says, even though Nehemiah had come into the presence of the king, he had never left the presence of the true King of Kings. You know, we think we're so busy sometimes. We think we need to do this and we need to do that, and we're always going here and going there, and we occupy our minds and brains, and we just don't have time to pray. But in Nehemiah, in the craziest of times, in front of the king, he took time to pray. God is always with us. I mean, we can always be in communication with him. Lately, you know, I've been meeting more and more people for my job. And so it's also, honestly, it's not my favorite part. I'd rather be in the woods by myself. But sometimes you have to meet like engineers or whatnot. I do land survey, so we talk, you know, to a lot of engineers. And I feel like the dumb one in the room sometimes, you know, like all these engineers and stuff. But, you know, during these even meetings, you know, it's like, this is going to be a tough meeting, you know. It's shoot up a prayer, you know. It's the smallest things. And you know, in some situations, you know, compared to that, it's not a big deal. But we can go to God with the smallest things. We can go to God in a meeting for work. We can go to God talking to our neighbor across the street. We can go to God with whatever it is. That's how comforting is that? That God is always with us. We should and can pray to and talk to God wherever we go. That although we have these difficulties, we have a good God to go to. Where it's a God of grace that silences the fears and helps strengthen us. And we see Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And we have so many examples of this. Let's go to chapter 6. I'm just kind of skipping around these chapters. There's just so much there. But one example we find is in chapter 6. Starting in verse 5. Here we have Sanballat, was one of a Samaritan leader who was one of the main oppositions against Nehemiah. And we see Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gishem were three enemies of the Jews who made several attempts to stop Nehemiah from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Sanballat and Tobiah are first mentioned in Nehemiah 2:10 as they were upset about Nehemiah's work. And here we have just one example of how they tried to stop Nehemiah from rebuilding the wall. Chapter 6, verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Gishem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There's a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, No such things as you say are being done. But you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done." And then notice this. It says, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Sanballat spread slanderous reports that Nehemiah intended to make himself king. That was his reasoning of rebuilding the wall. But what does Nehemiah do? He denies the reports and then he prays. He denies the reports and then he prays to God. And if you keep reading, you'll read Shemaiah tried to convince Nehemiah to be a coward and break God's law by hiding the temple. But what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He discerns the trick and prays. In everything we do, we must pray. I forget how long, and I didn't write it down, but apparently, I was reading it took Nehemiah longer to pray about the wall being rebuilt than it did to actually just rebuild the wall. Okay? Sometimes we are in a time of where we keep praying about something or maybe salvation for someone, but nothing seems to happen. Especially for salvation for someone. We can pray and pray, but you know what? God is still saving. You never know. Just remain faithful in prayer. Remain faithful in prayer. Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary for a Christian worker. Pray and then pray, pray, pray. Martin Luther said, "Prayer is the most important thing in my life. If I should neglect prayer for a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith." The Christian should have an appetite of prayer. He should want to pray. One doesn't have to force, you know, food on a healthy child, right? They should have a good appetite. We need to have an appetite for the Word of God and prayer. But the sad reality is, though, you know, when sin comes in our lives, you know, sin breaks fellowship with God. There's a story of a little girl committing a certain offense, and when her mother discovered it, she began to question her daughter. Immediately, the child lost her smile and a cloud darkened in her face as she knew that her mother found what she had done. And the mother tried to talk to the daughter, but the daughter says, "Mother, I just don't feel like talking." That's what she said. And so it is us. So it is with us, with the Lord. Sometimes when we sin, we just don't feel like talking to God. Sin breaks fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. We don't feel like talking to Him. But if you don't feel like talking to Him, it's probably a good indication you should immediately start to talk to Him. Sometimes we don't want to pray, maybe. But pray, 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 and pray. And what I love about Nehemiah so much is that not only did he pray, then he took action. And he trusted in God. He prayed, but he just didn't sit on the couch. Go back to chapter 2. We have number 1, Nehemiah was a person of compassion. Nehemiah was a person of prayer. Now number 3, Nehemiah was a person of action. He was a person of action. Chapter 2, look at verse 11 to 12. This is now Nehemiah is viewing the walls of Jerusalem. And chapter 2, verse 11 says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode." And I'll stop there. And the reasoning why I wanted to read this verse is to show that he was doing what God had put on his heart to do. And he took action. It says, "I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." He did what God wanted him to do. How many times in my own life where I felt God put something on my heart to do, but I didn't do it? Maybe because of fear, because of worry, because of laziness, because of selfishness, because of opposition, maybe. That's, what a shame. But we see Nehemiah, he did what God wanted him to do. Look at verse 15. It says, "So I went up in the night by the valley and I viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned." Verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.'" We see Nehemiah chose to secretly survey the broken walls and its gates in the city and consider the best possible way and to rebuild it. He casted all his cares on the Lord and trusted that God would help him to identify ways that the problem they faced would be overcome. And in chapter 4, we won't read much on chapter 4, but once again, Nehemiah, he took action because he, we see, in not, let's see here, I lost my place, but we won't read because of time, but we see in chapter 4 just more examples of him taking action even though it was hard, even though there was opposition. They prayed and then they were committed to the work. And you can read that on your own. But they were threatened in chapter 4. I don't have those verses, but just read those in your own time. But they prayed and they took action. And that's what faith is. It's taking action and trusting God through it all. Isn't that what faith is? Isn't that what the hearers of faith did? Hebrews chapter 11, Noah had faith, and then what do you do? What do you do? He took action, building an ark. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He had faith, and then he took action. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They took action and walked around for 7 days. Faith is taking action and doing the will of God, even though you might not know how it's going to go, even though you might not even know how to explain it to people, even though maybe we have some fear, you trust God and you take action. You take action if as God has called you to do it. And once again, opposition might come, things might come, and it makes it so hard to maybe step out in faith, you know? Step out into faith. And you know, for me, you know, I sometimes feel like a hypocrite talking about this because, you know, sometimes we don't step out in faith like we should. Fear comes in, worry, and it stops you from doing what God has placed on your heart to do. But then, you know, I just imagine, and I can only imagine this, but, you know, you stand before, one day we can stand before God, and what if God asks, you know, face to face with them, why didn't you step out more? You know, why didn't you step out in faith more? And you say, well, you know, there's just so much opposition. You know, that's a terrible answer. It's a terrible answer. Jonah was like this, right? We won't read Jonah, but, you know, he didn't do what God wanted him to do first. He ran. Like I said before, sometimes I can feel like a hypocrite talking because I'm speaking to myself, but we can trust God with it all. No matter the opposition, no matter what, we should be doing the will of God in our lives. Do what God has placed on our heart to do. And if you go back to chapter 2, look at verse 19. Sanballat and Tobiah and others heard all of this and what they were doing, and they did what? They laughed. They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Verse 20, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. There's the opposition right there. There's the discouragement right there. They laughed. But they stayed faithful. They took action and had faith. And so number 3, we see Nehemiah was a person of action. He's a person of action. Let's look at the last point. Go to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3. We had Nehemiah was a person of compassion. He was a person of prayer. He was a person of action. And lastly, we have a person of unity. A person of unity. Now, this chapter is all about the rebuilding of the wall and who is all involved. Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter because some of these names I can't even pronounce. Okay? But we see all these types of people and who helped in the work. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. We see straight away the chapter mentions rulers and priests help build the wall. Rulers and priests helped build the wall. They said, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheet gate. They concentrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the 100 and concentrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. We also see men and women building the wall. Both men and women helped build the wall. Look at verse 12. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. And even people from outside the city helped build the walls. Verses 2, 5, and 7 talk about that. There was a place for everyone and a job to do. We even see some work harder than others. Some didn't even work at all. Verse 5 says that some of their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. We see all these types of people working hard to rebuild the wall. No one person could have accomplished the work of repairing the walls and restoring the gates. It took the leadership of Nehemiah's part and cooperation on the part of the people. Each had a place to fill and a job to do. So it is with the church. We must work together if we are to finish the work to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to abound in the work of the Lord, and we need each other. This chapter, I love this chapter because it's a great picture of what the church is. We need each other. And we need to do it in many different ways. We have different roles, different responsibilities. We need to encourage. We need to help move one another on from laboring with one another, physical help, helping share the gospel with one another, cooking, cleaning, teaching, small groups. It can be as simple as just encouraging with a text. You know, there's a lot of encouraging people that God has blessed me in my life. You know, just encouraging, like just a text and saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you today as you speak. Hey, I'm praying for you as you're going through that." And you know, sometimes, you know, we feel like, you know, maybe they don't need encouragement. You know, they've been speaking for a while, or they do this. You know, or maybe I feel like I'm bothering them. You know, like I don't really want to. You know, they're fine, but do it. If you feel like it, do it. It goes a long way. And it's just as simple as just encouraging one another. We need that. We need that. We need the simple things. We need to help one another on, to spur one another on, to sharpen one another, and to help us encourage to remain faithful in this life, to remain faithful. And so the fourth thing I love about Nehemiah is he was a person of unity. He understood that he needed people to finish a job. And we need people in our lives to remain faithful, to do the work of the Lord. Lastly, you'll see in chapter 3, not only did it mention all the names, but it actually all mentions the gates. And once again, we won't get into all these gates here, but I just want to mention one gate. And it's the sheep gate. And this chapter begins with the sheep gate and it ends with the sheep gate. Look at verse 32. "And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs." Now, the sheep gate was used. We gotta understand this. The sheep gate was used to bring sheep to the temple for sacrifice. That's what it was used for. It was to bring the sheep for sacrifice. This gate has spiritual significance in that it was the gate used to bring the sacrifices to the temple. And isn't it interesting that the sheep gate is also mentioned in John? And our brother actually read it this morning. John chapter 5, he read it. I heard it. He said, Jesus entered in by the sheep gate. Jesus entered in by the sheep gate. This has real significance. I hope you understand. This represents something so important. One commentary says, "In many ways, the sheep gate represents our salvation. Salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The sheep gate had no bolts or bars. Salvation through the blood of Jesus has no bolts or bars. It is freely available to everyone who believes and puts their faith in Him." Isn't it interesting that the sheep gate Nehemiah mentions in verse 1 of chapter 3, it was built by the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. His death opens the way for us and restores free access to the Father. The sheep gate is mentioned at the beginning and end of Nehemiah 3. Everything begins and ends with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's all about His shed blood and His finished work on the cross. So there may be some opposition. So there may be some challenges, but we have Christ. And we can rest knowing He opened the door to salvation through the work on the cross. Yes, I know that doesn't make sense. Opposition is going to come. Challenges are going to come. There's going to be disappointment. And maybe it doesn't make sense. What do we do when it doesn't make sense? How can we have faith, take action, remain faithful when it doesn't seem good? What? That's the question. Well, if you go back 2,000 years ago, okay, if you stood right in front of the cross while Jesus is being torn, scarred, beaten, and if you didn't know anything else besides what you're just watching right there on the cross, I think we'd all be saying the same thing. What are you doing? Like, it's over. He lost all control. It doesn't make sense. Yet He was redeeming the world. He was redeeming the world. And it might not make sense now, but we can take all the opposition, the discouragement, the challenge, and go to God with it, because He's got a plan. We can trust Him. But what if Nehemiah gave up and didn't take action? He didn't go. Maybe God put it on his heart. Maybe he had compassion and prayed after he heard what was happening. But all the opposition comes and he's like, nah, I'm gonna stay back. I'm not going to go. We don't see that with him. He stepped out in faith. We must be like Nehemiah, a person of compassion, a person of prayer, a person of action, and a person of unity through this life. Don't let the world change or stop us from doing the will of God. Rest in Him and stay close to Him. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. And so, just from the book of Jude and the book of Nehemiah, when we look at opposition, what can we do? Well, we can build on our most holy faith. We can pray in the Holy Spirit. We can keep ourselves in the love of God. We can look to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. We can have compassion on others. We can be a person of prayer daily. We can be a person who steps out in action no matter what. We can understand the importance of unity with one another. There's so much we can get into with just that. But remain faithful. Remain faithful. Let's just pray. Dear God, Father, we just thank You so much for salvation. We thank You so much for the love that You showed on the cross, sending Your only begotten Son to die on our place, that we can have a relationship with You. We just thank You so much for these two books, and just to remind us to remain faithful, Lord, through no matter what is happening, no matter the circumstances or situation, we can trust You with it all. We thank You in all these things. In Your name, amen.